Good morning. We are in number 6 of the Spirit of the Lamb and Authority. That's just, that title says it all, doesn't it? There's a spoiler alert in that title. So I'm really looking forward to our class and our time of fellowship today. So let's pray and begin. Lord, we just want to hear into the heart of God and into the Spirit that works in the Godhead, that makes them who they are. You are the supreme authority of all. All authority comes out from you, God. And it doesn't just come out from something you wrote on a piece of paper about how humans should be. It flowed out from your being in ways. It came from the way that actually Father, Son, and Spirit relate to one another and flow together as three yet one. And it is incredibly beautiful in spirit. It is incredibly beautiful in nature. It is incredibly beautiful in way. And so, Lord, we just look for the essence of these things and not just the mechanics. We're not going for the rules, but the heart of God and the Spirit of the Lamb to fill up all these situations and things that can be so confusing, and yet it's just one thing, and that is you, O Lord. So we give this time and our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to take a little journey today and see what the Lord has. This is a really precious class, the materials that we're looking at, the scriptures that we're looking at. And so we'll just see how the Holy Spirit wants to guide our path and our walk today. But I'm going to begin with reading some from the book that this class is referring to. And I just like ask you to listen and kind of absorb just the information and the scriptures. And then we're going to take a couple other steps together. So I'm going to read a few things, and then we'll move together in another way. So this one is called, this particular theme is Respecting God's Anointed. We're going to be looking at David in this. Forgive me, my throat is still waking up. The whole life story of David is a picture of the kind of attitude God wants his people to have towards delegated authority. Individual segments in David's life bring out separate areas of truth to be discovered. Because David really understood how to act under authority, and who was the main authority David was under most of his life? There you go. Perfect. Saul. God was able to make him the highest authority in the land. You learn to be a good leader in the years you are serving under authority. Let's all say that together. You learn to be a good leader in the years you are serving under authority. Now this time, let's think about what we're saying instead of just the memorized part of it. You learn to be a good leader. How? In the years you are serving under authority. That's interesting, isn't it? How many people feel like they're getting ready to be a good leader, or they need to really consider that sentence a lot more in their daily responses? Okay. So you didn't realize there is something more than just Bible school going on here. Accelerated Christian training school. And is the training just in our homework and we get an A+? Could it be in how we respond in different situations God allows us to be in while we're here? And while we're here means on planet Earth and alive. All of us. Hello, everyone on Zoom. We're all in it. Praise the Lord. So, okay, now I shall continue reading. If you don't understand God's view of authority, you will always take things personally. This offense, because you took it personally, will cause you to be bitter. And that will cause you to be a bad leader. Does that make sense? Right. This offense will cause you to be bitter because you took it personally. instead of understanding God's view of authority, and that will cause you to be a bad leader. The one who sits on the throne of the universe is a lamb. Until we have developed the spirit of the lamb toward higher authority, we will never be fit to have authority. Okay, so there you have it. We see that in the years that David was under Saul, what do you think God was doing in David?
Developing.
Oh, there you go. There you go. Now, don't you think it would have been better if God put David under another David?
It would seem nice.
Yeah, Isaac had a good answer. He said with such an innocence, it would seem nice. And I think it would seem nice. And for those of us who have a David to sit under, it is a blessing. But God chose a Saul to teach David leadership. Why might it require, why might it require a Saul to learn the spirit of the Lamb, if that's the governing nature of the kingdom? Yes.
Because it made it really unfair for David.
Yes, it required the Lamb. It required the Lamb, and so he was learning. He was learning that. Now, I would like us to read a certain portion, and I think Isaac came to mind because of his lovely narration voice, out of this book. And this book we're reading from is called A Tale of Three Kings, and we're starting on page 35, or chapter 14. And I'm going to ask if you could just read this little segment.
Why, David, why? The place was another nameless cave. The men stirred about restlessly. Gradually and very uneasily, they began to settle in. All were as confused as Joab, who had finally voiced their questions. Joab wanted some answers now. David should have seemed embarrassed or at least defensive. He was neither. He was looking past Joab, like a man viewing another realm that only he could see. Joab walked directly in front of David, looked down on him, and began roaring his frustrations. Many times he almost speared you to death in his palace. I saw that with my own eyes. Finally, you ran away. Now for years you have been nothing but a rabbit for him to chase. Furthermore, the whole world believes the lies he tells about you. He has come, the king himself, hunting every cave, pit, and hole to find you and kill you like a dog. But tonight you had him at the end of his own spear, and you did nothing. Look at us. We're animals again. Less than an hour ago, you could have freed us all. Yes, we could all be free right now, free, and Israel too. She would be free. Why, David, why did you not end these years of misery? There was a long silence. Men shifted again uneasily. They were not accustomed to seeing David rebuked. Because, David said very slowly, and with a gentleness that seemed to say it, I heard that you asked, but not the way you asked it. Because once, long ago, he was not mad. He was young. He was great. Great in the eyes of God and men. And it was God who made him king. God and not men. Joab blazed back. But now he is mad. And God is no longer with him. And David, he will kill you. This time it was David's answer that blazed with fire. Better he kill me than I learn his ways. Better he kill me than I become as he is. I shall not practice the ways that cause kings to go mad. I will not throw spears, nor will I allow hatred to grow in my heart. I will not avenge. I will not destroy the Lord's anointed. Not now, not ever. Joab could not handle such a senseless answer. He stormed out into the dark. That night, men went to bed on cold, wet stone and muttered about their leaders' distorted, masochistic views of relationships to kings, especially mad ones. Angels went to bed that night too and dreamed. In the afterglow of that rare day, that God might yet be able to give his authority to a trustworthy vessel.
It's 1 Samuel 26, and we're just going to read those verses in that chapter and go a little deeper into the situation, one of the situations that David had with Saul. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hachelah, which is opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped, that he had 3,000 men with him. Saul encamped in the hill of Hachelah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw that the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and all the people lay around him. How many people? 3,000. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." And David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who shall stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come or to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now thy spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw it or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling to the king?" And, of course, this just continues on where Saul realizes that David spared his life. But we see here that in every kind of a natural way, it looked like God was delivering Saul into David's hands. There was a situation set up, and even set up by God, because it says in verse 12 that a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. So God miraculously caused this deep sleep to fall on Saul and his men, so that David could, without even being seen, allow Abner to kill Saul, and that would have thereby ended all of his issues, wouldn't it? Because David had already been anointed king when he was, 15 years old. He was really the rightful king. The kingdom was his. Saul had anointed him of God years earlier. But Saul was also had the anointing of the Lord on him. And David respected that authority that was delegated. Whether Saul handled it properly or not, he respected that authority. And so he would not touch the Lord's anointed. Now, you know, it's a great biblical story, and there's so much Bible, like children's church feel, to just hearing a story being told. But how does that look in our lives, in our situations, in our hearts and in our minds? And that's, you know, that's where we want to make it real in our walk and in our being. So I'm just going to read a little bit more here. The knowledge of good and evil uses scripture to back its position. "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine hand into thine enemy, and thou shalt do to him as it seemed good to me." So that's literally a scripture that would validate touching the Lord's anointed. A scripture that would validate it. Okay? The chances that King Saul would have slept in some cave that David was already in were slim. And there are other times that this similar thing happened where God just made it where he could have taken Saul down. But there was Saul at David's mercy, so to speak. So we've got God giving, a provincial dealing as proof that this is the Lord's will to touch the Lord's anointed. A prophetic word with scripture in it from one of David's men, another sign that this is, quote unquote, the Lord's will. Both the circumstances and the prophetic words seem to point out that now was the time for Saul to be slain and David to be made king. But friends, there is an unchangeable law that can always be applied despite all the variables that people weigh. There is a higher law that overrides all other factors. That law David knew to be, God forbid that I should put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. My life is not ruled by circumstances or prophetic words from others. My life is ruled by the Lamb of God. And so, you know, it can get tricky with the knowledge of good and evil, and it can get tricky with the way the Lord tests us. And many times, if we don't know the nature of God, which is the Lamb, we will be duped when the test comes. Because the prophetic word, which has got scripture in it, that someone who doesn't know the Lord or God is allowing to speak to test you, will say, this is God based on these verses, this is his time based on this, you know. And he will begin to, try to prove to you that it's the will of God for you to stretch forth your hand and violate the Lamb based on the word being. You know, who else used the word of God to prove his point? Satan did. You know, so that, there you go. The word is spirit and life, not just a debate team's method of getting its way. You know what I'm saying? Okay, and then you've got the Lord setting something up where literally God miraculously caused David or Saul in his camp to be in a deep sleep. And that's the little hand of God doing that. So then that justifies that the Lord miraculously went before me and made the way for me to take down his enemy, because he doesn't act right, and my enemy. So therefore, I'll just be obedient to the providential will of God that has gone before me and laid this out for me to faithfully accomplish. Taking Saul down. Now, why do you think God would set something up so strong that looked like it was his will but wasn't?
To test David's government.
It's the Lord is more interested to see if we know deep inside who he is than if we will follow through in an obedience to outward signs that declare it's his will, and even scriptures that say you're justified to do it. The Lord is testing our hearts to know who's really on the throne and what government, what nature is affecting us. And you know, that's a really dramatic and radical scene there. But there are little ways in our hearts and in our minds where we start to touch the Lord's anointed in a way that isn't in the spirit of the Lamb, isn't submitting. You know, was David submitting to Saul, or was David submitting to the higher authority of the Lamb? Who was David submitting to when he didn't? He was. And who had delegated a part of his authority to Saul that he wouldn't revoke even when Saul misused it? God, yes. And so I will not touch the Lord's anointed, and I will not touch him in a spirit that is contrary to his nature, contrary to his being. And that touch can be a word that comes out of our mouth. But that word that comes out of our mouth started with a thought in our head. It didn't it? Or maybe something in our emotions that Saul threw a spear at me. You know, I don't know how to say that, but it caused my emotions to respond in my in my soul in a way that caused my soul to start thinking, going up to my mind. My mind starts reasoning based on the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord brings signs to justify that this is His will. And my Lord, how quickly do I speak? Speaking is a manifestation. It's a reach. It's something coming out of the temple. It's the same as touching. You're touching them with your words. You're touching others with your words. You're touching the Lord's anointed in a way that is very high in the priority of the kingdom of the Lamb. David, in much of the story of his life, is crying out, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I will not, under great, you know. And that's, you know, so you go, well, Saul wasn't a king that had the nature of the Lamb. What do I do with that? You know, what do I do with that? Well, you understand your father's heart. I don't know how to say it any. Was David meant to conform to the image of Saul? Who was David meant to conform to? The image of Christ. Who was David meant to submit to in the earth? Saul. Who was David meant to conform to as he submitted to Saul? Christ. Could he have confused that submission by starting to conform to Saul? Mm-hmm. You know, so I have a boss at work who's got a beast spirit, and he pushes the other employees around, and he pushes me around. But God told me to submit to authority, so I will submit to my boss. Yeah, but you're not supposed to pick up his beast attitude. Right? And who's supposed to judge your boss? Who knows the secrets of your boss's heart? Do you? Who knows them? Yeah, so then there's a temptation for us to become judges of people. Now, we can discern without becoming judges, right? And we can leave the judgment to God. We don't have to villainize Saul in our hearts. You know what I'm saying? We don't have to start becoming contaminated with poison because we're judging everything. Discernment, you might say, Lord, I'm not sure that you're the judge and you know what's going on in Saul's heart. That's between Saul and God. God didn't make me the judge of that. But I know what I'm perceiving coming to me. I don't want to conform to, I want to conform to the image of the Lamb. And you stay clean. You got to stay clean. It's the same deception as a scripture coming saying it's okay to touch the Lord's anointed, as a circumstance God gave to saying it's okay to touch the Lord's anointed, as a judgment that you think you're so righteous that you can make apart from God that makes you touch the Lord's anointed. You're not their judge. You don't know their heart. Who knows? God. And if something's coming out of them that you don't perceive as the Lamb for you to partake of, then don't. Then press into what you know to be the Lamb by the Holy Spirit, but don't start being high. Don't start judging, because that's another touch, isn't it? It's a touch. Your judgments are a touch. Discernment with humility in brokenness and not leaving it to God, but saying, that's different than this high and mighty judgmental spirit. Because all of a sudden you know what I'm saying? We need discernment, but we need to leave God things to God. You know, and I'll just read this little portion here that's in this same chapter, and that's our attitude under abusive authority. God is not primarily out to fix circumstances. He's out to fix people. His primary goal is to get us in the image of Jesus, not to make us happy, healthy people in this life. If we do not grow in the spirit of the Lamb in this life, then there may be no next life. For this reason, God lets his Davids be put under the Sauls of this world. Wives trying to submit to hard husbands and workers under unjust employers are seen on every hand. At any time, God could permit just one Philistine arrow to go through and end the life of Saul. A simple cold in a matter of days would develop into double pneumonia and be fatal. In fact, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of waters. He turns it wherever he will. That's Proverbs 21, verse 1. Our job is to submit to the Lamb's throne in government, and God's job is to punish his disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. And our obedience is obedience to the Lamb. It's obedience to his death in us. It's obedience to his spirit and mind in us. And God's part is to punish their disobedience after ours is fulfilled. The spirit of the Lamb is literally a spiritual weapon used to bring down unjust leadership. God will condemn and punish rebellion in us quicker than acts of sin in the authority over us. Did you hear that? It's really important. God will condemn and punish rebellion in us quicker than acts of sin in the authority over us. Why would that be? Based on things we've, you know, looked into from the Word earlier in classes before this. Why would God judge rebellion in us quicker than sin in the leader we're rebelling against?
Rebellion is the sin, it's the sin of witchcraft. But I also think it's he's looking for Christ in you.
And yes, and I think a simple way of saying what you shared is that rebellion is the nature of Satan. Sin is something that every human being sins, and every human being, whether they be a leader or a follower or whatever, will sin. You know, sin happens until Christ is fully formed. But rebellion is the nature of Satan. And we're going to see this with the story of Noah in incredible detail. It's incredibly powerful and beautiful in the Lamb. We really will see this in Noah. But God will, and he did this with Noah's sons. God will much more harshly and quickly deal with rebellion, because that's the nature of Satan, before he would deal with the sin that we're rebelling against leadership over. See, the sin in the leader is one thing, but we're attacking that with a rebellion, which is the nature of Satan. And God will deal with rebellion much quicker and harsher than he will with the sin. I know that doesn't, you know, if the knowledge of good and evil, that doesn't make any sense. But you have to think of it from the heart of God and the principles of his being. He dealt with all sin at the cross. His blood has covered that. And we're not covering up sin or saying it's okay, but sin is, it happens today in everyone's life. But rebellion is a choice to join with God's enemy and partake of his nature. Okay, and come against, such is the case with all delegated authority, he will be answerable to God. What about the justice of the situation? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So if we submit in the spirit of the Lamb to those who are put over us, and they will answer to God for that. They will have to stand before the Lord. All authority will have to stand before the Lord and give an account, because that was something that was delegated to them from God. Do you see? And they watch over our souls, or there's that accountability that they will bear. So, you know, it's not a matter of justice or right and wrong at that point. It's a matter of the flow of the kingdom staying pure in our heart, and the Lamb remaining our nature in whatever situations come. This life is going to throw so many situations at us, and it's ours to seek, not like lawyers, the scriptures to find out what legally am I supposed to do. It's our heart to seek this, the heart of God and the spirit of his heart and the spirit of the Lamb. And what is your heart? What is your mind? What is your eternal purpose? What is, you know, we can live under our understanding of a legal thing and miss the entire destiny of our life because we haven't sought the heart of God and found the spirit of the Lamb. And David had to do that. You know what I mean? He had to so know the heart of God, a man after God's own heart, that when these tricky things came to him, these curveballs that God threw, he had clarity of heart, because he knew the Lord's government. He knew the Lord's heart, thereby he knew the Lord's government. And in knowing that, man, he was protected from all kinds of things that would have disqualified him from being king. But greater than that, would have disqualified him from entering into the fellowship and the communion and the things that defined his life, where he knew the Lord. He knew. He's the one who wrote Psalm 22, like Mike Wallace shared on Sunday, and saw Jesus submitting himself to these beasts that were ravaging him on Calvary. He saw authority at work in a way that we would never have dreamed of, just searching the Levitical laws. You know, he saw into the fulfillment of all those things in the very heart of God when he saw Jesus on the cross being crucified in Psalm 22. You know, did he see answers to questions about how to do things on a way that he could look at a rule list and figure it out every time in his back pocket? He saw into something that was so beautiful, that was God himself down here in this earth in a complete setting of injustice. And how does the King of Kings look in that situation? What does he do? What's coming out of him? There's a verse in the Gospels that say, "Behold your King." You know, and I think that that's almost the Spirit of God shouting even through the heathen. Look, this is what the King, this is what he looks like, being spit on and cursed and misunderstood. And what was he doing? Submitting. But was he submitting to Pontius Pilate first? But to who? His Father. There's a verse in John that says that. "You have no power but what my Father gives you. Do you not know, Jesus, I have the power to deliver you from this cross? I have the power to change this." He says, "You have no power except that which my Father has given to you." And notice he didn't say that my Father is doing. He said that my Father has given to you, Pontius Pilate. Do you see there's a delegation in that moment? And Jesus understands delegated authority. Because his Father delegated some authority or power to Pontius Pilate to crucify him or make a decision in that moment, did that mean Jesus stopped the cross and said, "I conform to Pilate"? God delegated authority. He understood the moment. He understood the flow. He understood the Spirit of his Father. And he submitted. He submitted, and he submitted in the most pure way. Did God, his Father, allow them to smite and scourge and crucify and betray? He allowed it. Did Jesus reach forth his hand and touch what God allowed and try to craft it into what he thought would be the way things should go in this situation, based on the fact that they weren't right and he was right and he was... Somehow he understood. He was from the beginning. This is Jesus who was in the flow of the Godhead from before time. He understood what it looked like in his situation. And David started knowing that heart that's in the eternal Son, who is a Lamb, so that he could feel what it was like to submit to the true King, what it was like to work through the what can be so complicated and confusing, but it's so simple when the love of God is shed abroad in our heart and the Lamb of God governs our ways. There's always going to be a crowd shouting around you in your head. We could talk about every member of that mob, whether it be our carnal mind or the situation around us or hurts in our heart from past experiences or memories or whatever that crowd around us is. And they're all going to have great reasons. And they're all going to have great reasonings. And they're all going to have right and wrong and the knowledge of good and evil. And they're all going to have scriptures. And they're all going to have even things God did. And they're all going to have all this proof swirling and whirling. And just like Jesus walking that road to Calvary, shouting out stuff to make us drop our cross and not submit to the will of the Father and not walk it through in the Spirit of the Lamb. And not give our lives in the way that Jesus wants to give our lives through us in that situation. And at any moment we can listen to them and submit and drop the cross and drop that opportunity to fellowship with him in his sufferings, to bear within our being his dying, to know him in his government, in his authority. And that's practical. And yes, there are times when we have to sit before the Lord and say, "What do I do in this situation? You said to submit to Nebuchadnezzar and that he's your hand, and I will. And I will do it with all my heart. But I know you don't want me to conform to Nebuchadnezzar. You want me to conform to you. And in your time, Nebuchadnezzar will be brought down. And we will be gathered back to Zion." You see, in God's, that's all God's stuff. But you know, there were people who were calling David Nebuchadnezzar. There were people who followed Saul that completely believed David was evil and had all kinds of sins that David did and things that David said and ways that David acted. Crazy guy eating the showbread, and he, you know, has all these multiplicity of sins, everything from murder to adultery to who knows what. I mean, that's a pretty strong case against David, isn't it? So be careful who you call a Saul and a David. You see what I'm saying? Hold things, hear from the Lord. Know things by the nature of Jesus. I'm trying to just, you know, speak from my heart here. There were so many that called David a Saul. I mean, that's in the scriptures. Abigail's husband is one of them. And he had a bunch of, you know, dudes that there was a great following, an affinity to Saul. And they had good reasons because David gave them a lot of good reasons. But was David the Lord's anointed? He was. And did he have the spirit of the Lamb? He did. And was he a man after God's heart? He was. And did he sin more than Saul? He did. Be careful. Know the Lord. Hear from God. You know. And these are things that David had to walk through. And you know, if you read something so pure in David's heart that if you read what David, maybe Mallory knows the scripture, we can look at it. The scripture where when Saul and Jonathan died in battle, and then David has this, I don't know what it's called, he has this, his eulogy for them. You will hear something in David in that eulogy, and we'll try to find it right now. Chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. Thank you, Mallory. You will hear something in David that will show you a little window into his heart, that with all that he went through with Saul, he never touched the Lord's anointed. And there was a spirit of honor that was maintained in his heart and a love. It was beautiful. So I think we should read that just to kind of reach into David and hear a little more. That's 2 Samuel 1, right? Verse 17, thank you. 2 Samuel 1, verse 17. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. He's speaking of Saul. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Let the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Let the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph, O mountains of Gilboa. Let there be no dew, nor let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offering, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. Jonathan wanted to go with David, and David sent him back. And now listen to what he's saying. Jonathan and Saul were not divided. Isn't it beautiful? David could have taken Jonathan to himself with the greatest of love that they had. I mean, Jonathan and David's soul were as one, and he speaks of this. And yet David would not take Jonathan from Saul. You see the spirit of the thing in him at work? He wouldn't do that. In their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughter of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. And so you hear a man whose heart was tempted for how many years he ran from Saul, how many swords he ducked from Saul, how many things came to him. And yet in his heart remained clean. Clean is the word. You know, our hearts are the battlefield. They really are. Proverbs says the issues of life come from the heart. And, you know, our thoughts don't first proceed from our brain, but they come up from our heart. And there's a battle going for our hearts. There's a battle going to, you know, God dwells in our hearts by faith. Doesn't it say that? And there's a battle going for the Christ that's in you and for his throne upon the tables of your heart, upon your heart, your motives, your intents. There's a battle for that. And, you know, when it first happened with Adam and Eve, Satan won that battle by a simple lie against authority, didn't he? With a good reason. And he won that little place. He won a big place. He appealed to her with that. She gave. She opened. And it had to do with authority. The fall itself had to do with the wiles of the enemy coming against authority for something in our heart to be breached. Something in our heart to be breached. And I think one of our classes we had in the beginning, the Lord said, is that person's sin going to justify your heart to be breached from the Lamb? Is that situation of injustice qualify you to breach your heart from the Lamb? Is that lack over there an excuse for your heart to be breached from the Lamb? And see, to Eve, the issue that the enemy brought to her had to do with good and evil. It didn't have to do with you will be breached from God. You will be functioning separate from the Lamb. This is now a breach. I'm breached, but now all humanity is breached. The issue was good and evil. The issue was right and wrong. The issue was fair or not fair. The issue was never love and oneness and staying under. And what does that mean? To me, it means staying in the spirit of the Lamb. I don't want to be breached from the Lamb. I don't have tons of answers for all the crazy situations that the enemy brings up in our minds. He is so deceitful and wily. I can't even imagine the horrors and distortions and spider webs with adder's eggs that he weaves to pull us away from the Lamb. He is so much smarter than me and better at it. And I can't always answer his horribly deceptive things that he brings to me and the ways he tries to draw my heart away from the Lamb and the way he tries to confuse me about. And I just, you know, stop. I'm not listening to you, enemy of God. And I am submitting my heart right now, not to information, not to the situation with clarity of what's right and wrong and what. I know there's. This is my right and wrong. My right is to stay one with the Lamb in my spirit. My wrong is to be breached from him because of things going on in the earth. Period. And do I need an answer to all your questions, Satan? I don't need an answer. Do I need to know what's really the answer to that situation, what's really going on here, what's really happening in Saul's heart, what's really going on in that person's? I don't need, that's not mine, that's God's. None of my business. I shouldn't be poking my brain into that. My business is to eat the Lamb. My business is to not be breached. My business is to submit to a nature, not information, not understanding situations, not judging them so I can submit. No. You say, I can't not. I have to judge everything before I can submit to the Lamb. Then you're not submitting to the Lamb. You're submitting to your sense of judgment and righteousness. You're submitting to pro-self. The Lamb is just the Lamb, guys. He is and was and is to come. He's the same yesterday, like Randy shared last night. He's the same today. He never changes. He never needed information or situation to be who he was in the Godhead. Doesn't need it now. He is who he is. He just is. And if it's really Christ in us, he just is a Lamb. And yes, at times as he's forming in our mind, is being the spirit of our mind is being made new in his image. Isn't that a beautiful way? The very spirit of our mind is being made brand new by his life in us. It's quickening how we, right? The spirit of our mind. So it's the mind of Christ, which is really speaking of a nature. We're in process there. That's a transformation. That's a process. It takes time for Christ to form in you, for the Lamb to grow in who he is until it is government. That's a process. So there is times of confusion, and there is time, but wait on the Lord. And while you're waiting on the Lord, seek him in the Word, but remember, it's a spirit that defines the Word. And press in. And if there's somebody you know that you trust the Lamb is formed in and God has given as a covering, ask them your questions. Glean from them. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. You know? And remember that these are the issues where the issues of life, the issues of his life in our hearts, are not just stuff. And if we let enough of these things just kind of just passively take over our mind or just kind of roll like the lazy river over our soul, we don't really realize that that these are the things that were meant to become the very fuel for the Lamb to become our government. That these weren't lazy rivers and situations that just came past us and we were busy with our earth life, so I don't even have time to, you know. This is the school of Christ. This is the time, like when David was in the wilderness running from Saul, this was his time to be prepared for the king, the throne. This was his time to be prepared as a leader. You know, and that was what the Father was bringing to get his heart in that place and his spirit in that oneness. And so, you know, I'm teaching in a Bible school here, and I would just say, students, but we're all students, you know, realize the real lessons the Father's allowing, and don't be so busy with your homework or with the other things that are going on in your life, where your eternal purpose as a son of God by Christ is totally dismissed as these things just roll right past you, you know, for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years, until how many opportunities are missed to know him. And yes, do we have to wrestle through? We do. That's what passivity is not. It's caring enough to wait on the Lord, to seek the Lord, to wrestle through, to find him in our hearts, and to have something in us where Christ is in us and the Holy Spirit is in us, where our conscience, quickened by the Holy Spirit, as it says in Romans 9, where our conscience is quickened by the Holy Spirit to not touch the Lord's anointed. You know, it's not just a mental thing. Something in your heart that is in unison, in oneness with the Holy Spirit, won't touch the Lord's anointed. It's more than a rule. It's something that constrains you. It constrains you by God and by the things he's forming not to do that. It's more, it comes up in you. Has anyone ever felt that when you're just off and you're being poisoned and you're just violating the Lamb? That something in your gut that was quickened by the Holy Spirit, that was maybe Christ in you, said, I can't do this. You know, we're looking for life here. We're looking for another life to overtake us, another being to live inside of us. We're not trying to find the rules of this, but to be made conformable to the image of the one who is this in his being, and for that to overtake our being until he has possessed all the inward parts in all of our land, and he reigns as a lamb. And you know, I just want to encourage you guys to maybe take time to just be before the Lord and to pray. I feel like there's no way to speak it, and even in so doing, I'm sure, you know, I'm missing so much. But you know, this is the stuff you take a walk in the garden with the Lord. This is the stuff that you say, stop the train, I'm getting off. And I want to make sure that I know you, Jesus. I want to be with you. You know, in Bible school, there was a lot going on. If you guys think we have a lot going on now, you see nothing. It was all day long, late into the night, every day. We went to work for 3 hours, and the rest was kingdom, all the way. And we had outreaches and buildings we were restoring and classes we were writing and schools we were raising. It was the full meal deal. And yet even in the midst of that, we had to stop the train and say, I got to get the Lamb. Or what am I doing in this huge busy schedule? Why does God even have me here? Don't be so cluttered that there's no room for the Lamb. You know, and cluttered can be just caught up with my own life. You know, the guy that was at the sheep gate, he was just sleeping through it for 38 years. You know, his clutter was just the mat beneath him. Another's is just all the busyness. But whatever it is, don't let it clutter out the King of Kings, because he's so small and quiet, because he's so meek and lowly, because he doesn't declare himself, because that's the reason we were born, and that's why we're here. And having gotten all those other things, I don't care. I would sell all the things God has given me and everything I've learned. If I got like Alzheimer's, the only thing I'd want to remember, the only thing that you could burn it all up, all I want is this. I want the Lamb to govern me. That's all that matters. I want to go to heaven with the Lamb, somehow governing it. That's what matters. And that's just me talking. But and then finally, if the Lord sees that heart in us, which I believe it is in all of us, and yet we can't seem to get off the train, but he sees our heart and our will wants it, he can do things to get you off that train if that's in your heart. He won't do it. Don't you worry. He's not going to violate your free will. He's not going to move according to what your heart doesn't. But if there's something in us, he can order things like he did with Israel when Nebuchadnezzar, just what Isaac shared with us. He can order things where he says, well, guess what? For 70 years, all that important stuff isn't going to happen, because the real important thing is meant to happen, which is the Lamb. Submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Do you see how important authority, this spirit of submitting, the spirit of the Lamb is to him? I mean, they didn't even have the priesthood. I mean, that all that stuff that seems so important was put on hold because there was one thing that he was looking for, and that was his son. And so, you know, just make time, you know, soak in the spirit of it. Don't, when your mind starts whirling around and can't grab a hold of anything, then go, just leave the mind. Go to the heart, go to his heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to breathe the essence of this into you. Ask the Holy Spirit to quicken your conscience so that you from within will know when it's touching something of the, you know, look for life, seek life. In all your seeking, seek life. Seek it with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and don't stop till you get him. You know, press into life. You know, pursue the Lamb, run. Yeah, I can just see David. I can see him dancing in a worship service and everybody calling him a fool. I can see him going into the showbird and everyone calling him a violator of the law. I can see him running into the Holy of Holies and putting in his backyard just to know God and not just the rules, because he was a wild man for Jesus. Why can't we be wild men and women for Jesus? Why can't we just throw it all away and make him everything? I'm all in, man. I'm not all in, but I want to be. I need to be, because I love him. I want to know what he's really like, and I want to know what that feels like in me, what he's like in me. I want it to be challenged and tested. You know, so watch out. He may just answer your prayer. But don't call that the real answer. Fall so in love with Jesus that even if he answers all those other things, you know his real answer is the Lamb. Lord, get me out of this situation. Maybe he'll get you out. That was God's will. I wasn't supposed to go through that. Was it? Was it God's will? Was a table full of donuts God's will? Be careful. He might just answer your prayer. But we never have to be careful if we've knowing him so much that we're praying in according to his will, that we're praying in an unbreached way that just is saying, you know what I mean? My prayer is you, Lord. I don't know you, but bring me in. It just changes things. Again, we're not duped, even by the Lord. How could we be if we know who he is and what he wants in us? But he tests that. It's like when he said to Naomi, when Naomi said to Ruth, and Orpah, go away, go back. This is ridiculous. The cost is too high, my Lord. I don't want you to do this. This is, no, I have nothing to give you, right? But that's how the Lord is. He wants to see our hearts. He wants to see if there's anything in us that would like fall in love with his Lamb ways. Because she was going into something of death. She was going into something of no blessing, no outward, you know, but it was the Lord. You know, tell me and I'll do it. But he's not going to tell you. And it doesn't work like that with him in many ways. You know, he sees our hearts. And, you know, so it in some ways it says, well, that's not, I just want to know that when he says yes, it's a yes. Yeah, but do you want that more than you want to know his heart? Then you really want to find his true person in that situation and run into him like a wife and marry him and take on his heart, take on his mind, and just be with him where he's really at? You know, because he loves that. And yeah, that's not the easy path, is it? It may not be the Christian path, but it's the path David took. And he was, of all the kings and all the leaders, the one that was after God's heart. He found the heart of God, and he found the nature of the Lamb. And his time into the training school of the wilderness brought forth fruit, brought forth a certain government of the Lamb within him. So I guess that's enough. I needed to stop, but I need more of this. I want this in my life more. I want this to be my sunshine and my rain, my morning and my night, my ups and my downs. I want the Lamb to just fill the horizons of my heart and be my future, be my past. I just want the Lamb. How does it look? Okay, whatever crazy challenge you want for the Lamb to live through me, whatever test to see if it's him, I just want to be with you. I love you. I don't care if it's the low seat or the high seat or it's the up season or the down. They're all the same to me. Death, resurrection, it's all slaughtered Lamb. It's all the one I'm in love with. It doesn't matter. I glory in you, not the season. I glory in you, not the circumstance. I just abase, abound, whatever. One's not better than the other if you're feeling it. I just love you. It's just love. You're just in love. You're at peace. You're in oneness. In all the seasons and all the different situations. You don't measure by that. Who's the least? Who's the greatest? Who does this job? Who does that job? Who's in that season? You're measuring by a measure that's not the Lamb. You really aren't in love with the Lamb. You're in love with stature. You care about that? Who cares about that? If he's back there, I'll be back there. If he's up there, whatever. Just with him. You know, just love. Love does that to you. Love changes you. Love makes you just have a single heart. Have a single heart. So, Lord, we want just to love you. We just love you for who you are. And who you are will fill us, and that will be the government. And the light for our path, Lord. In the wife of the Lamb, she had the Lamb as her sun and her moon and her lamp and her light. And he guided her paths. She didn't always know where to go, what to do. My Lord, think of the things in Revelation. How do you figure that out? But she didn't have to figure it out. She had the Lamb as her lamp. And he guided her paths by his nature within her. How beautiful it is to be with you. First Peter, it's beyond rejoicing, full of glory. It says it's joyful, joyful, and James speaks of it as well. There's incredible joy, incredible oneness in just being with you, in even the hardest things. And Lord, we don't see the things, we see you. We don't hear other voices, we hear your heartbeat. We don't measure and judge outside of you. We just judge, is it you and me? Are we one? Are we breached or are we one? That's our judging realm. Lord, we want to conform to you. We want it to be you. We just love you. And so we ask that your Spirit would continue to nurture our hearts, overshadow our minds, counsel our souls, guide our feet, quicken us, reprove us, awaken us when other things are rolling through us. That are of the enemy, that are of the breach, that are of another kingdom. And let us quickly just fall to our knees as our hearts just return to you, submit in love, and receive your Spirit again and again and again, worlds without end. What a future we have with Jesus. We just pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.